You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay. Happy Easter, everybody. I was telling Nora, today is the day we get to celebrate. It's a party.
Papa, it's a party.
It's a party. Because Christ...
And I found three clues.
You found three clues. And on the third day, he came back. Today, we'll be spending this morning in Romans 5, which is a nice companion text to the word love read for us this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. I thought... We were going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 until about Wednesday. And then I shifted gears and we're in Romans this morning. I'll read through the text and then we can begin. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so this is a resurrection sermon, but, and I believe we will see that, God willing. It's going to take a bit for us to get there. My hope is that we will have a deeper and more abiding appreciation for the wonder of the resurrection when we get there. Father, we know your word is true, that we can hold on to it. But the truth of it is hidden to us without your Holy Spirit, God, and we ask for that this morning. God, I ask that I diminish this morning and that you would be glorified. That we would say, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who was slain for us, who rules at your right hand, who intercedes for us, that you've given us your Spirit who groans together with us with longings too deep for words. Thank you, God. In your Son's name, amen. Okay. As sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That last sentence, verse 21. This is the goodness of the gospel boiled down into a sentence. It's beautiful and true. You can stand on it with both feet. As sin reigned in death, we know that's true. We see sin and death in our lives all over the place. As that is true, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order for us to really see this clearly, we need both sides of that equation, don't we? We need this, in order for us to see the light of the goodness of a glorified Christ, we need to see the shadow cast by sin. If we don't see sin, we can't appreciate Christ. So to fully taste and see how good Christ is, we need to take a minute and step back and dissect what Paul has painstakingly laid out for us. I was listening to Piper this last week dissect this passage, and he was saying that when you hear a teacher say that something is complex, it either means that the teacher doesn't really understand what they're talking about, or that human language fails when you're trying to grasp what's being said. And Paul is not a bad teacher, but human language has difficulty understanding and grasping the truth of the gospel. So the first point here is that death reigns. It is the supreme leader, the malevolent dictator. Verse 12, we see, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, and then you'll see like this hyphen in the passage. In the manuscripts that we have, Paul stops writing. There's a gap. The idea ceases. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, and we expect him to say, so Christ. But he doesn't. Not until verse 18. So verses 13 through 18 are Paul taking a step back and saying, okay, so before I compare Adam to Christ, we need to look more closely. I don't want you to get this wrong about this comparison between Adam and Christ. Because even though I'm going to make a comparison, they're not the same. Adam's sin fractured creation. And through that one man's sin, death entered into the world. Sin and then death became endemic. It spread. Everyone breathes it in. No one is without sin. No one lives without inflicting sin. Living without sin and inflicting sin, those two things are, there is a distinction. They're not the same, but they're related. We see the consequence of this every day. And sin leads to more than just physical death. Yes, sin, a consequence for sin is death. But that death isn't just this physical meat space. I want to broaden our eyes here and see that the supernatural, the overnatural reality, physical death is a shadow of what God is trying to show us. It's a seed, not the tree. Like we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, the image of our new bodies in Christ between a seed and the tree, it's not the same. If you look at a seed, you don't get the picture of what it's going to be. But it's a shadow. It's a reflection. It is what is, but it's not what will be. So here's some of the consequences of sin that aren't just death to help grasp this idea for us a little bit. It separates us. It separates families. It divides friends. It kills relationships. It isolates us. It makes us an island to ourselves, alone. Like a sheep separated from the flock, ready to be devoured. It estranges us from God, from the source of all goodness and life and hope. When we look at the headlines, when we see what's happening in the world or the chaos in our own lives, and we think, ugh, despair. It's a consequence of sin. It robs us of our animating spirit, how God created us. It takes away our ability to choose between good and evil. We can only choose evil. It insinuates itself into every facet of our thoughts and our actions so fully that even the good that we try to do is undermined. The malevolent dictator rules with an iron fist. We can't escape it. Like Adam, not Finky, the first Adam, we attempt to define good and evil for ourselves. We eat of that fruit every day, as Adam ate that fruit. Most importantly, because Adam ate that fruit. Through one man, sin entered in the world. Now, that's important for us to understand because one man is going to save everything in the same way. Paul isn't just saying that because of our individual sin, death reigns. He's saying that through one Adam, death was a consequence to everybody. And through one man, there's a new hope for everybody. We can't change ourselves in this state. We can't choose. We have the knowledge of good and sin. We have the knowledge of good and evil, but we choose evil every single time because we want to define it for ourselves. We want to be like God. We're enslaved. We're dead. It's more than just physical death, people. We're separated and opposed to God. Through that one man's sin, Adam, all die, all sin, all manner of evil, despicable things that we despise in ourselves and wish we would be free from. And in humanity, in our inheritance, That's the primary problem with us. When we look at, like, society today, or this day's generation, or people today, or what's wrong with our country, the primary problem is not what's going on in your family. The primary problem with people is not how safe we are. The most important problem with humanity is not what's wrong with your body or your mind. It's not which political party was voted into office most recently, or any other infinite list of things that we think, if only I had this, I could rest, I could take a break. If I had this, things would be all right. If I could just make this happen, everything would be okay. The things that we trample each other to secure for ourselves. When we think of, like, Black Friday, right? We see mobs of people just annihilating each other for a TV. It's just a TV. And that's just, like, so you can get presents for your family. This, we do worse all the time. Obviously, this is damning. It shows us how broken things really are. But God in his goodness doesn't leave us here. He never did. When Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't just abandon them. He gave them a promise of a future. He was going to fix it. Back in the garden, he promised he was going to fix it. He didn't just curse them and walk away. He said, there's hope. It's coming. Your son, one of you, is going to fix this. But God. Not just as Adam, so Christ, as we'd see in verse 12. We expect that to happen, that Paul would make this analogy. As sin entered into the world through one man, Adam. It's not just as Adam, so Christ. It's as Adam, much more Christ. More. We see this repeated by Paul in those 12 to 18. That Christ isn't just a new Adam, he's a better Adam. Adam and the sin imputed to us through his sin is a pale, misty shadow of the reality of our righteousness imputed to us through Christ. Verse 10, much more will be reconciled. Verse 12, much more is the grace given freely through Christ, abounding, overflowing, and unending. Verses 17, as death reigned, much more will those in Christ reign in life through Christ. Much more will we be reconciled, as distant as we were from the Father in our sin. Infinitely more than we were separated, we will be married to him, wed to him, close to him, united with him. Much more the grace given freely through Christ. Much more, as far as we see death ruling and governing the intricacies of humanity, more than that, we will reign with Christ in life. We will reign. God invites us to govern. Over and over and over, Paul is showing us more, much more we have in Christ. A free gift for those in him that is so deep and vast that we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to grasp it. It's so big and hot and heavy and full that we can't get our arms around it. It's not like the trespass. It's not like the result of one man's sin. This is good news for us. Where we were damned and separated, we have a home. All the things that are wrong with us, the things that still continue us to drive us crazy about ourselves, the things that drive you crazy about your children because you see your sin in them, much more we have in Christ. Hold on now. This is really, really good news, but how do we know it's true? How do you stand on this? How can you, like, have faith in it? Put the full weight of your body back on it. What's the guarantee? The guarantee of the good news for us in this passage is not just as Adam, much more Christ, but as death is a shadow of a deeper reality, Christ's conquering of death and his reigning in life is a deeper reality also. That death did not conquer Christ. Christ isn't in the grave. He didn't live a morally good, upright life for us, die for us as a sacrifice, end of story. He was raised. He wasn't just a model for us to follow after and then absolved sin for us. But no, he's reigning now. He is at the right hand of God to his glory forever and ever and ever and ever. What happened to Christ for his obedience to God, that God lifted him up, that the Father seats him at the right hand? That's our inheritance in Christ. Death did not conquer our Lord. Christ conquered death. And not just the pale shadow of death, but all of the vile cracks and crevices that sin makes in our lives. Christ fixes it. We can stand in certainty that what Christ, the same Christ who died and was raised, what Christ assures us is ours, is ours. He is ours. We are his. The sheep that the Father gives to the Son, he's not a bad shepherd. He doesn't lose them. As much as we might shake and push and pull against God drawing us in, we can't beat him. If the Father says, "That one is mine," we're his. Death has no power over us anymore. We're no longer enslaved. Death isn't our king anymore. No more malevolent dictator. A benevolent king in its place. A pause here for a little tangent. One of the things that's wonderful about democracy is that it dilutes human depravity. I don't trust any one person to have absolute power. Because we're so twisted. We're messed up. Dilute it. Spread it out against as many people as possible. Stop the power from being in one person. The Bible doesn't tell us that in the end we have a democracy. We have a monarchy. An absolute monarch with all the power because there is no shadow in him. We can trust him with all of it. We don't need to vote. We have freedom in Christ because Christ demonstrates his power over death as our new forefather, the first spring, the first offspring, the firstborn. That's why we can see in that 1 Corinthians passage, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? We can see Paul saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we die, we hasten to glory. We get to feast with the King. And that's just physical death. All of the other brokenness, if we continue here, we get to, God's inviting us to be these royal priests reigning in his new kingdom to make things better, to be his hands and feet. What an opportunity. That's grace upon grace that he would invite broken people to govern his kingdom. Death is an accelerant now. We don't have to be afraid of it. It's no longer condemnation, but a welcome to the feast. And every day we get here, every day that we're not hastened up to glory, is grace to get our hands in the mud and the muck of everyday life. Is such a beautiful opportunity that we would get to live as Christ lived. That the man who was God and didn't see Godhood as something to be grasped, but laid it aside and lived sacrificially for us, that he invites us to do the same thing. I pray that we would be able to add to Christ's glory by living sacrificially as he lived here in Pine County. Now, when we see sin increase, when we see the vile brokenness that we know we helped through Adam bring into the world, we chained that dragon and yanked it in. Grace abounds. If we know that that's how God answered us, then when we stabbed Christ, all five holes are mine. And his answer to me is, beloved son. How am I supposed to respond to other people? When we see the shattered pieces of God's creation, that we get to be agents of his grace, that he pours grace upon grace to the people who would have murdered his son. And that son, no, adopts them in as a firstborn. How do we respond to any wrong done to us? Grace would abound. That when we see sin increase, there would be more and much more. Where we have sown evil, we reap righteousness. This is my hope for us. This is the call to action. If we want something to do, here's the assignment for everybody. This is the sword I've been sharpening all week to give you guys to fight. If we truly see how much we've gained in Christ, if we see how we were once ruled by sin, and now we're free, and we have life, whatever evil, whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever wrong is done to us, that we would breathe grace in response. Like Christ does for us, is doing for us, will do for us, tomorrow until the end of time. That we would be strengthened by his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead is ours. So yes, we can say, I can't do it. Of course. That's the point. He can. That we can and should bring grace upon grace upon grace in the face of evil. Paul says, since we've been justified by faith. Now I'm going to back up. This is the beginning of chapter 5. So he goes 12 to 21, and I'm going to back in the beginning. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I hope, I long to see grace abound in our suffering, in my suffering. I want to see grace abound in pain. I want to see grace abound in forgiving wrongness. That when we've been injured, that we would respond with grace, grace, grace. Because we know what we've been given. That we can add to the fullness of what Christ has done for us. That our response of grace is credited to Him. Not what we can do in our own strength, but He's already done it. It's finished. He does this, He is doing this, He will do this for each of us personally and corporately. That's good news. He's not in the grave. I pray that we can glorify Him, show the world the goodness of what He's done for us, and stand proudly with both feet on the empty grave. That grace would abound to His glory forever and ever. Amen. Stand as we sing.